It's good to be back with you folks this morning. Appreciate your prayers. Last Lord's Day, I had the opportunity of being in Victoria, British Columbia. Victoria is on Vancouver Island, the extreme west coast of Canada. And Becky and John Hillis went and laid down necessary groundwork. They were there. The day they left Victoria to head home is the day I got there. And I'm not sure if it had anything to do with their visit, but the flight from Seattle into Victoria was the worst I've ever experienced. The pilot said it was going to be a rodeo, and it was a rodeo. People were screaming, crying, thought it was over. When the landing gear came out at probably 5,000 feet, and we were right over the ocean, it didn't seem to be a good thing. We got to Vancouver Island, all the power was out. It was out for 2 days. We went to a retreat. It turned out to be an indoor camping trip because there was no light. The first night, slept with my shoes on, my coat on, wrapped in a blanket. But it was a good time of fellowship. Really appreciate what the Lord is doing in Victoria. And you know the pastor of that church, Reverend Aaron Dunlop. And he was here at our men's retreat last year. And we sure appreciated our time spent with him. Well, the unique opportunity we have this morning is we're going right back to the beginning now and having his father. This morning, our guest speaker, Reverend Alan Dunlop, is here with us, and he has pastored to churches over in Northern Ireland for many years, but in 1996, he set out on a venture. He had a vision, and you know, the world has got a lot of visionaries, but not a lot of visionaries have the ability to see the vision that they have come to a reality. Well, the vision he had was to reach and meet the needs of people in Africa. And so in 1996, he established FAME, Friends of Africa Mission Endeavor. It is primarily in Kenya. And today they've established a clinic for health purposes. They have an orphanage, about 175 children, two Christian schools, one I think of 400. And these are all not just day schools, but boarding. And so the Lord has blessed our brother with tremendous zeal for the cause of the Lord. And I think the thing that I've always heard about FAME is that it's not just a mission endeavor in theory, but it's a mission endeavor in reality. And there's things taking place on the ground in Kenya. And so it has been well supported over the years, because you know what? When you see something happening, you're more inclined to want to be a part of that. And many people have seen the work that our brother has done. And so we're so grateful to have him here today. So, I mean, last year we had Aaron Dunlop, and that was a blessing. And if you know Aaron, you know he's got a tremendous sense of humor. And you know he's a character. Well, today we've got the real thing. And so no, you know, nothing against Aaron, but nothing like going to the original source and receiving encouragement from him. I got a text from Aaron yesterday, and his text was, did Rambo arrive safely? Our brother has been given all kinds of titles because he's not afraid to go wherever the need is and to jump in and participate as actively as possible. So he's got tremendous stories of mission endeavors that he's participated in the last number of years, and so we're so grateful. But before I ask him to come this morning, he's going to give a very brief report and then preach. But the brief report this morning is for the purposes of encouraging you to come back tonight. Tonight he's got a 37-minute video presentation that he's going to show, a fuller report, and then also give you an opportunity to ask questions. This is a worthy endeavor, and we can't do anything less than support it prayerfully, practically. And so we invite you to listen carefully, come back tonight, and enjoy the Lord's word. So yesterday my wife was getting ready and preparing the place where this man was going to sleep. And as I was at the work party, she texted me and she said, I am coming down with the flu. And she's been in bed for 2 days. And then last night Jordan got it. So I had to make a decision yesterday to put this man in a hotel. And come to find out he's struggling with AFib, not really feeling that great himself. So if he goes down, I'm in trouble. So pray for him that the Lord gives him strength today and gives him the ability to minister the word and to leave here encouraged. He is over in North America, has been traveling around the various churches, presenting the work of FAME, and pray that God gives him strength, not only to minister to us, but as he goes on, that the Lord will take him up and use him, and that the work in FAME would continue. So, brother, come and share the vision that the Lord has given you. I look forward to hearing from you today.
Thank you, brother. Could we turn this morning to God's Word, please, in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. I have to tell you, truly, that I'm almost deaf. This ear's gone and this one's on well on the way. And so I hardly heard a word that our brother said. And I think, thankfully. But I have to be seeing someone and their lips to get... I couldn't hear what he was saying. But I heard you laughing. And so I assumed he was talking about me. Well, I just would like to say that half the things that you hear about me are not true, and the other half are outright lies. And so, don't be... I don't know what he said. I don't think I want to know either. Could we read the word before we go any further, please? Luke chapter 1, verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah. And his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren. And they were both now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John." We'll end our reading there. May God be pleased to bless the reading of his own precious word today to our hearts. Could we have a wee word of prayer, please? Father, bless us today. Undertake for us. Grant your goodness and love. We thank you today for your precious word. It stands forever true. We're thankful today for the precious blood. That precious fountain that cleanses from our sins. Paid an atonement for every one of our sins. And thank God, enables us to enter in now into the holiest of all. Bless us now this morning hour, we pray. Bless the word today. Bless my own soul this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It's my delight to be here this morning among you. I've heard so much about you, and now I'm standing before you. And I was saying to your pastor that I hesitate to use the word unique of the congregation, but it comes pretty close, because there's a lot of young people here. And that's something that I don't see hardly ever. And I'm amazed today at the young people and children, the kiddies, as we sometimes call them. And so I'm very happy to be before you. I've been doing a tour. I'm in the midst of a tour of North America. I'm presenting the work of my mission or our mission. And if I was once back at Toronto, then I go west and visit a few there, then home again. I'll be away for 5 weeks. And it's not a fundraising tour. And it was never intended to be a fundraising tour, although people have given generously. That's not the primary aim of my peregrinations among you. I wanted the opportunity to present the work that I've been engaged in this past 18 years to the people of North America and leave it there and let the Lord Himself do what He wills with it. I have been around our churches for most of my ministry. I pastored two churches. I was 5 years in Castledurg. I was 15 years in Newton Ards, which is near Belfast. Castledurg is north in County Tyrone. And I've been showing slides and videos around the churches, both for myself and both for our own Free Presbyterian missionaries, especially in 91 and 92, 93. And I can tell you now, on the strength of that, I'm not bragging, I'm just saying, missionaries cannot live on deputation meetings. However well the people give, missionaries cannot live in deputation meetings. They need more than that. They need your prayers. They need your ongoing support. It's not neither reasonable nor rational to expect a missionary to come home after four and a half years or 5 years even and do a whistle-stop tour around so many churches, taking up an offering and then going back again. It's the Lord's work, and it deserves better than that. I'm speaking here of missionary principles. I'm not scolding this congregation. I'm just telling you what I know and what I've seen. They cannot live on deputation meetings. And I think it was C.T. Studd's wife, C.T. Studd, the great missionary pioneer, pioneered missions in China, India, and Africa. His wife remained at home for a great part of his work, raising awareness, and refused to take offerings because she said, "You folks will give an offering and you'll be satisfied in your heart that you've done your duty before God, and you'll go and forget about this." She said, "I don't want that. I want you, and my husband wants you," she said, "to think about the work, to pray about the work, to pray about the need, and give your heart and soul and life in that need." Now, you might think that a strange thing coming from me who's running a mission with my board and who need funds. But I want to tell you something today. There's more important things than money. I can tell you that. In church work, in mission work, whatever, there are more important things than money. And finance ought not to be the first thought that comes into our heads. When the Lord sent forth the disciples, He sent them forth two by two, and He deliberately told them they were not to carry their provisions with them. They would be provided for. Now, I'm going to leave that there this morning, as far as that's concerned. I'm very happy to be here and especially tonight, to present the work, the history of fame, in a 37-minute DVD, which I put together just a couple of months ago. We have enough DVDs for everybody. We have magazines for everybody. I don't have enough calendars. They're very heavy to carry, and I just don't have enough, but we've magazines. You can take one as you go. You can get a DVD. Tonight, you can watch the DVD again, perhaps in the privacy and the quietness of your own home. But men and women, I know, and I'm glad that the Lord has given me a vision that overwhelmed my ministry in just 6 months and caused me to leave the pulpit ministry and go into it full time. And since that time, our barrel of meal has never wasted. And our cruise of oil has never failed. It's amazing. It's a miracle. Back home in Ulster, we're going through very tough times, recession-wise. The housing market, the building market has folded 6 or 7 years ago. People have gone to the wall financially. Bankers were pushing money at people, and then people that couldn't handle money, and then it all collapsed. And the people had to lose their homes, and the bankers got a bonus for their good services to mankind. We're going through tough times, but the mission never suffered. And I'm thankful to God for that today. And so I stand here today. I'm not preaching for funds. Thank God for that. I want to present the mission to you. And I will do that tonight. I was exercised last night as to what I should say today. And should I say something that resonates with what I'm going to say tonight and compares? Or should I bring a devotional word? And I prayed about it and I asked the Lord what he would have me to do. And my heart fixed on a devotional word this morning. And we leave the mission aside for the moment. But I want to have a few. What I've said already is not the sermon, of course. That's only the introductory remarks. And I'd be saying something. But I want to do a devotional this morning. Just a wee word from this portion. I was saved in on the 12th of April, 1970. I was a weekend drunk with a vile and filthy tongue and a reckless, careless, and sometimes dangerous disposition. And it was this young man's father, David McClellan's, Reverend Pastor McClellan's father, that counseled my wife and I on the 12th of April 1970 after a little gospel meeting. In a little orange hall it was. We waited behind to speak to him, responded to a very simple appeal, and Brother Frank counseled us, and my wife trusted the Lord, but I couldn't see what he was saying. He could explain it to me, but he couldn't understand it for me. And that's important. That's important. Don't let anyone ever tell you you're saved if you cannot yourself know that you are saved. I don't care what prayer you say or what you do. Don't be letting anyone else tell you what the Lord has done for you if the Holy Spirit hasn't told you what the Lord has done for you. And so Brother Frank spoke to one of the elders. He said, there's a young man who's not at all clear on salvation and the things of God. The elder invited me up for tea. To cut a long story short, he went through a lot of scripture. I brought him in my blindness to the end of his tether. He was exasperated. I could see that. And finally, in desperation, he turned to John 6 and 37, and he asked me to read it. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Now, he said, could Jesus Christ tell a lie? And I said, of course he couldn't tell a lie. Well, he said, if Jesus Christ in his word here before us could not tell a lie, and he says that if you come to him, he will not cast you out, what does that mean he will do? And just like that, the light of the Holy Spirit illumined my soul. And it was like someone switching on a light in a dark room. Previously, all was dark. I couldn't see the plan of salvation. Suddenly, when he said that, I saw it. And having seen it, then I accepted it. I came to Christ simply. Now listen. Assurance of salvation is not the same as salvation itself. The devil is the prince of the power of the air. I don't think that we, and pastors included, appreciate the power of Satan. He's the prince of the power of the air, the prince of this world. He goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, and he can give us thoughts or steal our thoughts. He can cause our moods to rise and fall like the mercury in the thermometer. And I didn't feel saved. I did not feel saved. What I'm doing today, now, this morning, is removing the emotion from salvation. I'm removing the emotion from that blessed act of regeneration that God works in every heart that he brings to himself. I didn't feel saved. But I knew, because it was revealed to me, that if Jesus Christ couldn't tell a lie, that I was going to believe it. And I believed it. I hoped against hope. And I held fast onto that hope. There was no elation. There was no tingling feeling in my body. There was no bright lights, flashing images. There was none of the charismatic delusion. It was an act of receiving a promise made to me by the Son of God. And I took it. I took him at his word. You can't do more than that. I took him at his word. And no one needed to tell. And I was a godless person. I had no religious upbringing. I knew nothing about the Bible. And I knew that time, in that hour, that I was saved. That what I had done and what I had experienced was not simply a fire insurance. It was a lifetime change. And I knew then that I was not my own anymore. I knew in my heart of hearts that I was a new creature, and the old things must now pass away and all things must become new. I was a disciple under the discipline of the Son of God, and I knew that I was saved to serve. And serve I did. I was at the prayer meeting, the late night prayer meetings. We might have fallen asleep later on, but I was there sleeping. Yes. And sleeping just as sound as the rest of them too. I tell you, folks, salvation is real. It's real. And I had it. And I believed it. I got involved in the church, taught Sunday school. And then it got to be that that wasn't enough. And I had an inner burden in my heart. And I sought the Lord. And the pastor told me, he says, listen, why don't you go to Bible school? He said, if it doesn't work out for you, it'll be a good experience for you. And that's what I did. I didn't go to Bible school saying that I'm going to come out a minister. I went to Bible school as I've done with this mission. I entered the doors that opened before me. And I allowed the Lord just to lead. Now, I was working in a concrete yard at that time, a precast concrete yard. What precast concrete is, building materials. It was a Roman Catholic establishment, totally. That might mean much to you over here, but it means a whole lot to us over there. It's like the cowboys and Indians over there. And I was the only Protestant in that whole yard. And those men were good to me. I have no gripe or no grouse against Roman Catholic people. I have lots of gripes against Rome. I have no gripes against the people. People cannot be accountable for where they were born or who they were, what religion they have. And I was working in that yard, and the night I got saved was a Sunday night, and I said to my, now listen, I was the ringleader of any devilment, that we call it, or mischief, in that place. Filthy, vile tongue. And I had to go in then and tell these people that I got saved. Well, to cut a long story short, I didn't go into work that next day. I took a day off. I said, I'm going to have to get my head around this because this is serious stuff. And so I took the day off and I got settled and I got assurance. I got assurance that Monday. And on Tuesday I went in and I said to myself, I am going to tell this. First go off. As soon as I get an opportunity, I'm going to say this. It's not the actual saying it, it's getting to say it that's the problem. It's not so much the aftermath of a problem, it's dealing with the problem. Once you deal with it, you can live with the consequences, we hope. And I said, I was working with a fella, he's still alive. A lot of them are dead. Those young men that I worked with, and I was very happy among them, very, very happy. I loved my work. Loved the camaraderie, I just loved it. It was the one thing I missed when I left it. Was the company and the work. And I said to the young man, I said, and plucked up the courage, said, I got saved last night. I got saved Sunday night. And he said, what? So I had to say it again. I said, I got saved on Sunday night. Grunted at me. Didn't know. What would he know, the Creator? But I was watching him. And I knew once I told him, I didn't have to tell anybody else. So off he scoots up the yard. Dunlop's got religion. Dunlop's got religion. So I come to the tea break. Oh, it was difficult. Open my box, lunch box, give thanks. They're all watching me. Oof. And then when I got my tea, I went away quietly somewhere and sat down and read my Bible and began to take in the things of God, to learn verses, passages, things that have stayed with me to this day. I was in that yard working there until I went into Bible school. And when I began to go to Bible, when I was took the decision to go to Bible school, I said to my employer, I said, I'm leaving. And he said, what are you leaving for? I said, I have plans to go into the ministry. Ministry. He thought it was the Ministry of Agriculture or something. What ministry? I said, the Lord's ministry. And I said, I have two days in Belfast. That's our capital at Bible school. And then homeworks. And I said, I don't know. This is all new to me. I don't know how much time I'll have. And I cannot ask you to work part-time here. I know the score here. I cannot do that. Do you know what he said to me? A Roman Catholic. He's still alive. I called to see him. My former employer, still called to see him. He said, listen, you go and do what you have to do. And you come in here whenever you can. And keep a note of your hours. And we'll pay you. Isn't that wonderful? I thought that was tremendous. I always tell that in my testimony. Because it's worthy of telling. It's worthy of telling. And that's what they did. And in August 1976, I had already done 2 years in Bible school. And in those days, our presbytery placed young student ministers, young students in churches. And so I was placed in Castlederg. My employer sent a lorry to my door. A truck. I'm learning Canadian and I'm learning American. I came here speaking one language, now I can speak three languages. He sent a flatbed truck, put all my stuff on it, and drove me the 80 miles. I thought that was nice. I never forget that. I want to tell you folks, the Lord's no man's debtor. And people were saying to me, you're mad. Leaving a job. What are you going to live on? Well, I haven't done too badly. You're mad. You don't need to go into this religion thing. You can be a good Christian at your fireside. There's a lot of fireside fusiliers, you know. Give you good advice from the far side. You don't get much done from the far side. No, you've got to get to the cutting edge. I was 20 years in pastoral work. Now, I wasn't a revivalist preacher. You're not going to find my name among the annals of the great and the good. But I can still go back to the churches where I was and fellowship with them. They're my friends. And the last pastor I was in on the 18th of March, 1996, we had a ladies' rally. Something I started for the ladies. A ladies' rally. and then I get a lady to come and speak to them. 1996. I went to Africa first in 1990, and what I saw there, it blew me away. To use an Americanism, it was awesome. Couldn't believe it. I could not believe that my brothers and sisters in that country, my fellow Bible students and their wives and families, were living in grass-thatched huts and eating grubs and forest rats. And that's not an exaggeration. I was there. Didn't eat the grubs, but I saw them. And I was touched and moved. It's all in the video tonight if you care to come, or you can take a disc. And from there to 1996, I was going once a year, twice a year, at my own expense, helping them, doing what I could. And in 1996, 18th of March, Monday night, I told the ladies, I said, ladies, if you could only give me £1 per week, and I could get enough people to give me £1 per week, I could do a lot for these people. We could do a lot for these people. It's just a couple of dollars. And a lot of people responded, and so FAME was launched. They said, come to my house and show your DVD or video. It was then. I'd bring my friends in. She brought the friends in. I showed the DVD. They gave some money. That's what started. It was a private venture only. Never, ever in my wildest dreams had I even a thought of this going where it went, or me going, following it where it went. Never. It was simply a private venture. But that was in March 96. And by September, 6 months later, by September, it had so overwhelmed my life that my elder said to me, they said, Mr. Dunlop, you see, people see things. Sometimes we're the last to see things happening to us. And the people were getting Africa. Africa for breakfast. Africa for lunch and supper. And sometimes nibbling at it in between. It was Africa. And I was just full of it, and I thought they should be full of it too. And they were nice people. They were good elders. They said, Mr. Lopp, we had a scheduled meeting. They said, we would like to know where you see your future. Because we think your work here is finished. I tell you, I don't know if you've ever done any boxing. And you get hit with a body shot that you can't recover from. Well, that's what it was like. I could, but the best of it was, the greatest amazement was that they knew they only articulated what was in my heart already, and I just couldn't see it. And quick as a flash, although I was shocked at them saying this out of the blue, quick as a flash, in the time it takes to tell, I said, "Men, if I had a start, I would go into this work full time." And there and then they gave me a year's salary. Imagine. Now, to get a year's salary out of a Free Presbyterian committee, it's a miracle. Yeah. That was the first FAME miracle. Of course, there's two ways of looking at it. If you're unkind, you could say, well, they gave him it to get rid of him. But I prefer the other version, that they could see my leaning and they see my heart and they gave it to me. So I started the meetings. We went on. We went the year after. I got a letter from a person, could I come and help with a clinic? I decided to go. I was still only myself at this stage, myself. So I decided to go and build a wee clinic. Then my daughter Naomi and my son-in-law Trevor, who now lives in Toronto, got that one right. They were living in Northern Ireland at the time. Naomi phoned me up one morning. She said, listen, I've good news for you. She said, Trevor and Alan, that's his brother, they were in business together. They're going to take on the work as a project. Wasn't that something? And they did all, they got a container together. They got all pulled together, sent a container out. And myself and my now deputy chairman, David Garrett, went and marked it out, laid the foundations, and we built a clinic in 1998. We opened it on an 18-acre site. Now, it wasn't 18 acres. I was around BJU the other day. I said to my host, drive me around this place till I see this great site. I've heard a lot about it. So we started to drive around, and there were thousands of people walking about. I said, this is like a city within a city. I couldn't believe it. Couldn't believe it. Now, we have 18 acres, but it's not like BJU. It was thick scrub and bush, so thick that a goat couldn't even have walked into it. So we cleared a bit of ground, built the clinic. And my modus operandi since then has, up until 3 or 4 years ago, I stayed there alone for months on end. Months on end. Twice I extended my 3-month visa to nearly 6 months, stayed alone and worked, and sat every night and looked at the stars. It was a long, difficult, hard road, and I tell you that because, young man or young woman, if you're going into the Lord's work and you feel a vision, I want to tell you this: winners never quit, and quitters never win. And I tell you, it's not all going to be plain sailing. But I said, look, and today, we have a clinic, an upcountry clinic. It's not a hospital. Our nurses, we have one nurse, she's been there from the beginning. They do 4-year course, including midwifery. And they can prescribe drugs. We have a laboratory for testing. We have a program of childcare in the area. I'm talking now about the health. On the other end of it, we have 170 children in an orphanage rescued. We put them right through school. We're on the cusp of opening a new unit. And the unit is an infant rescue unit. Me and my wife went there in August, and I built 5 little cottages for the new staff and got the rooms ready and the buildings ready for this infant rescue unit that our brother Rodney Davidson, who's now our new field leader from this past 5 years, he's going to open it soon. And where do the infants come from? Well, it's very sad. But the infants are abandoned infants. And many of them end up literally, and this is not an exaggeration, this is literal. Too many end up thrown into a pit latrine. And they fall onto the hard crust, and they lie there until someone comes along and hears them crying. And then they break the hole open a bit and get down in and rescue it. A woman may go in to a local hospital to give birth and die, and the relatives, knowing that there's another mouth to feed, they'll not even go to lift the body. And the body lie in that mortuary for maybe a year, until the piles of bodies become so big that one day they bring a whatever, a bulldozer, and dig a hole and bury the whole lot together. I've seen them. I've seen them. Piles of bodies that are beginning to melt as the air conditioning, the freezer unit breaks down, starts again, breaks down, cuts off. The pile begins to melt until the affluent is running out through the bottom of the door. It is grim. It is grim. And the little child whose mother's lying in that mortuary is at the mercy of the world. And we have set up this unit to rescue them. We built a Christian school. We didn't keep it. We gave it to the community. With hindsight, perhaps we should have kept it. But our chaplain's there. He's doing the spiritual counseling. We built another, that's for girls. There's 400 boarding girls there. We've built a school for boys, which is still in the process of adding on classes. Secondary school. Chaplain there too. There are plans to go in March this year to start another clinic at a needy area 20 miles above us. We're going there to build a clinic. Men and women, I can't believe when I look at the videos. I kept a journal all those years, and I have a photographic account of our whole. I can't believe the Lord has done it. I can't believe it. I can't believe I did it under God. I can't believe that it's over. I'm humbled. But little as much when God is in it. And I just give you that little resume just to let you know what's happening. It's all in the DVD. The history of fame. Men and women, I don't want your money today. I want you to take a magazine. Take a DVD. See what the Lord would have you do. Pray about it. I've been near death on many an occasion. Malaria. Typhoid. Pneumonia. 6 years ago, I was just back home, this is now. 6 years ago. I told the doctor, I said, "Doctor, leave me alone, please." My lungs had filled up with some mysterious. When they can't find out, back home, when they can't find out what's wrong, they say it's a virus. So it was a virus. In a few hours, my lungs filled up. My wife's profoundly deaf. I phoned the ambulance. I could hardly speak. I could hardly get a breath. The man on the end of the phone, he says, "Mister, do you always speak like that?" He says, "I want to tell you, son, I'm dying, and if I don't get an ambulance, I'm going to be dead." Well, he said, "I'm going to take you at your word, and I'm going to send an ambulance." They sent an ambulance. It was touch and go. And they came and they stuck that man in the knee. I couldn't even lie down. I had to sit up with my arms on the little eating tray that goes across the bed just to give myself a chance to breathe. I told the doctor, I said, "Listen, doctor, there's no more of this world that I want to see. There's nothing else that I want to do." There's that many needles in me, I thought it was a porcupine. I told him. But the Lord knows these things. And I recovered. And I'm back into the work. I'm chairman of the board, founding director. You pray about this. Not about fame. Pray about your life. Pray about what you could do. Pray about perhaps some problem that's troubling you. And don't be afraid to step out in faith. Now my time's gone, but I just would like to leave the basic thoughts that I had from this chapter with you as a devotional. We have here an old couple. Verse 6. They were both righteous. Verse 7. They had no child. Number one, I want to tell you folks that are listening here today, God knows what we don't have. And God knows the secret problems of our heart. Inside four walls, who knows what goes on? As a pastor, many a time, I was brought into contact with things that were horrendous. And in a church context, incest, child abuse, murder. God alone knows what goes on inside four walls. And inside our hearts, it is even more mysterious. Here is a Christian couple, an old man and an old woman, and they have a secret unhappiness. A husband and wife problem. If I said today, you'll understand what I mean when I said it was a bedroom problem. Think about that. An old couple. And they had a problem. A secret prayer for a secret unhappiness. Oh, they were righteous, both of them. Both of them. Verse 6. But they had no child. Men and women, I've seen many secrets revealed in my lifetime. Things that only the Lord knows or knew. Things that burden people. We carry burdens, you know. Things that burden people. Think of an old woman this morning who confessed to me on her deathbed. She says, Mr. Dunlop, you know, people think she was never married, but she was a fine Christian lady in the last good part of her life. She said, Mr. Dunlop, people think, you know, I had only one child. But I had a child that nobody knew about. God had put it under the blood. But it was still in her heart. She was carrying the burden of her sin. Another young woman whom I knew. Now, we can't make excuses for sin, but if we could make excuses, let me tell you, excuses could be made because she didn't have it easy. She committed an indiscretion, and her husband found out about it. And he wasn't a forgiving person. And when people are unforgiving, they sometimes are very blind to their own hearts. And I sat with her at her deathbed, and he was sitting, and he got up to go to the bathroom. And I was left in the ward alone. Now listen, she was dying. And she said to me, oh, how I've hurt that man. With her dying breath, her past sin was still a burden to her. Men and women, who knows what goes on in the human heart? Here's an old couple. And only they knew, and God, their secret unhappiness. And God knows our secret unhappiness is today, every one of us. And if you haven't got any, well, I want to tell you, you should be on your knees thanking God, because I've got enough for you and me both. And that's a fact. He knows our unfulfilled dreams. He knows our ideals that have been shattered and broken long years ago, irrecoverable. He knows the baggage we carry, even from our childhood. And if that's the case with you today, I want to tell you something. I'm 67 now. I'm carrying a lot of baggage. I'm not going to go into it now. But from when I was an infant, I want to tell you something. I'm carrying a lot of baggage. And it doesn't get any lighter as the years go on. And if we don't get before God and make ourselves believe that we are now new creatures in Christ Jesus, the weight of that baggage will bring us down and sink us in the pit of despair. We need to know who we are and what we are in Christ. We need to know what the power of the adoption of sons means to us. I tell you, God knows our hearts. He knows if we don't have household salvation. He knows that. He knows if we have wayward children. He knows that. He knows if we're struggling to pay the bills. He knows all these things. He knows the lack of gifts that we have and the things that we would like to have so that we'd be stronger in His service. I suffer all these things. I don't have any gifts and graces. I don't. I went to 6 different primary schools. 6. We only do 7 years primary schooling back home. 6 of them. I can't even count yet. There's no need. There's no. Why should I be ashamed of it if I can't do it? I can't do it. Never could grasp it. I count on my fingers. And even then, I've only 10 fingers, so I run out of options. So I ask my wife to do it. Or I ask whoever is near me to do it. I brought an iPad with me. My wife bought. Listen, I'm a hillbilly. I don't know about these things. I was sitting in the airport yesterday in Charlotte. I wanted to switch it. I went over to a stranger. I said, could you help me with this? Sure. Flicked it open. There you go. That's it. Why do you need education when somebody else can do it for you? I tell you, I was reading, singing that, well, I didn't sing much of the psalm, but I was reading it. Music. I was looking at those little things on the page. Now, we had music lessons in secondary school, but you don't learn much standing outside the door. You have to be inside the door. So, listen, friend, I don't have any airs and graces about myself. I can do what I can do. There are horses for courses. And that's the problem with the world. People think they can do a whole lot of stuff that they're not neither fitted for nor capable of. Let people do what they can do. That's what the Lord said. The woman who brought the alabaster box of ointment, she was a nobody. Even the disciples despised her. But she brought what she had. And the Lord honored it and said, let her alone. Let her alone. She hath done what she could. I tell you, This Bible casts a great light on much of what we know now today as modern day religion. I don't know if you have it here. I'm sure you have. I don't want to make a fool of myself by talking about it, but Facebook. People are getting into all sorts of trouble, and they're talking about, you know, their soup was cold for the Sunday lunch. Who wants to know the temperature of your soup for Sunday lunch? It's crazy. Crazy. Facebook. You need to get your eyes out of that and get your face into this book. That's what you need to be doing. People back home have gone, they're mad. Absolutely mad. And a lot of them are reaping the rewards of it, getting themselves into trouble. Who wants to live their life in the public domain? It doesn't make sense. The Lord knows. But above all, He cares. Don't go away from here today before you know that. He cares. Whatever your problem is today, your secret soul problem, He knows and He cares. These two old people, they were both righteous, but they had no child. Secondly, and quickly, God's people must carry on, even though they are burdened. It came to pass, verse 8, that Zechariah still executed the priest's office before God. He was still burning the incense while his heart was heavy for the wife of his youth. He had a wife problem. She was lamenting, like Rachel, not weeping for her children, but weeping for a child. And people carry on through their unhappiness. You go on, for there's no discharge in this war. We had 40 years of great trouble, 35 years of terrible trouble in Ulster. I said earlier on about cowboys and Indians. Well, I tell you, it was serious. Political unrest, almost civil war, murder, mayhem, it was horrendous. Thank God I came through that with clean hands. I tell you, it filled jails with young men who otherwise could have had good lives. And it filled graves with young men and women who likewise could have had good lives. And I know we made a lot of noise, and I made enough too, and if I had it to do again, I wouldn't be making noise. I'll just get on my knees and pray for those that are in authority, because that's what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say to get out and make noise, have riots and all that nonsense. Pray for those that are in authority, that we may lead quiet and peaceable lives. Well, it was during that period, sanctification, you know, is a progressive work of God's free grace, and it progresses. It just hadn't progressed far enough with me, and I made my own noise. And I just remember what it was. The police had to talk to me about something. It couldn't have been very serious, for you know I wouldn't do anything very serious. But anyway, they had to talk to me. And I put it off. I said, listen, I'm busy. I can't just drop ball and talk to the police. But anyway, finally I was cornered. He said, listen, I have to talk to you. An inspector came to my home, a police inspector. A total stranger. I could see him yet. He got out of his car in civic clothes and walked to my door. And I brought him in. I didn't say anything nasty to him. I brought him in civilly. Now listen to this. Total stranger. An inspector. coming about his daily business. He came in as quick as I'm telling you this. I said, have a seat. I said this on this end of the sofa. I said, how are things with you? How's your family? And he just went to pieces. He went to pieces. A big 6 foot tall man went to pieces on my sofa. He hardly knew my name. Never saw me before. Coming to talk to me about some misdemeanor or other. He went to pieces. The tears flowed freely down his cheeks. And he told me, he said, my wife has left me. My family was some with her and some with me. My life's in a mess. That was 36 or 7 years ago. And I'm still thanking God that I didn't say anything rude to that man when he came to my door. Because he was carrying a burden that I wouldn't wish on my worst enemy. And there he was, during the course of his business, coming to me, and he was a believer. A believer. A Christian man. And we talked. And he left. I'd made a new friend. Men and women, there's burdens we have and we need to share them and we need to talk. And we need to know that we carry on because God knows and God cares. Here in the body pent, absent from him I roam. Yet nightly pitch my moving tent a day's march nearer home. We're only on a pilgrimage. Think about that. Thirdly, and very briefly, old age may yet be our best age. When we're young and strong, we do a lot of running around. We do a lot of the Lord's work, so to speak. It might only be bodily exercise. Sometimes, I was 50 years of age before I came into this. I was already almost finished. And now I'm completely finished. Sometimes the Lord lets us spend and take the edge of our strength and gives us something to do when we have time and the patience and the love and the care in our hearts to do it. Something that we wouldn't have had 20, 30 years ago. It was an old couple gave us John the Baptist. Isn't that wonderful? An old couple. By God's goodness and grace, give us the forerunner of Christ. There's hope today. Some of you, perhaps like myself, you're on the wrong side of the pension. God could give you something to do. He could give you an identity. He could give you something that would give you some self-worth and self-confidence. Even now, never give up. There's lots you can do. Lots you can do. Perhaps he has something for you to do. May you take comfort and encouragement and go and do it. Finally, learn to recognize a blessing and don't be unbelieving. Verse 13 compared to verse 18. Zechariah said, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife well stricken in years. What's the point of praying if you don't believe? What's the point of praying if you don't put legs to your prayers? Let's not lose sight of the reality of this faith in God. There's a clinic in Galway. Galway's on the west coast of Ireland. Ireland is a beautiful, wonderful place. If it wasn't for the people. But all joking aside, they're lovely people. They really are. Kind to a fault. Compassionate. And there's a new clinic in Galway. And in the foyer of that clinic, there's proverbs from all over the world painted on the walls. And there's one of them. And this is what it says. Listen to it. Health is a crown worn by the well, but only seen by the sick. I tell you, I've come in my own life to experience that. Let us thank God for what we have. People ask me, how are you doing today? Well, I say I'm still perpendicular, so I must be doing rightly. Sometimes I tell them I do this every morning in bed. And if I don't touch wood, I get up. I tell you. Listen, friends. Thank God for what we have. And if you're still... Listen, something has to come to take us away anyway. We're not going to be here forever. But while you have breath, let us labor for the Master from the dawn till setting sun. Let us tell of all his wondrous love and care. And when all of life is over and our work on earth is done, when the roll is called up yonder, we'll be there. But we want others to be there too. That's why we're working in Africa. I didn't go to Africa because I wanted the sun or the sand or the sea. I didn't spend those months and years alone. My wife at home keeping house and helping in the mission because I wanted to. I did it because I had to. Because God put it in my heart. He gave me the vision. And I could no longer turn my back on those people than I could stop breathing. I couldn't do it. This is the Lord's doing. He built what he built in spite of me, not because of me. I always say that. May God bless you this morning and thank you for listening. We pray. Father, bless our time together this morning. Bless us and encourage us, each one. We need it, Lord. We're nothing. We're but dust and ashes. Abraham got it right when he prayed that prayer. Bless, we pray of thee. Bless the sick and suffering, those that cannot be here. The aged and infirm, the bereaved. Comfort them today. Help them to see. Help them to see outside the box. Help them not to be looking at a little piece of the puzzle, but to trust God for the whole picture when it's once revealed. Bless us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.